Welcome our visitors. I see a lot of new faces this morning, and we're just glad you're here this morning, that you chose to worship with us. And it's our hope that when you leave here this morning, we have helped direct your mind more on God and Jesus than when you first came in. And that's true for all of us. That's why we're here, to put our focus and attention on God and His Son Jesus, to worship Him. And I want to also let Ed know how much I appreciated his words this morning, as he really did a wonderful job of directing our minds on the things that are most important to us, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. I'm so thankful we have people here with that kind of a knowledge, that they have that ability to direct our minds the way it does, and others as well. But it's really good to be here. Also, one other thing that I wanted to share, and I promised that I would do that. I don't know if everybody knows this, or some of you do, but today is the fifth anniversary of, Chris Birdwell's death. Today is the day. And for those of you who don't know the Birdwell family, they are members here, wonderful people, part of our family here. And Chris was the oldest boy of four children in the Birdwell family. And Chris was in the Army and was killed in Afghanistan at the height of the war over there. And so I told Pam Wednesday night when she was here, I'm going to say something. She said that was okay. They're not here this morning. I believe they are in Denver. But I just ask that you pray for them this week. I know God just has to be such a hard time every year that this day rolls around. So pray for the Birdwell family, if you would. I want to tell you a little story to kind of dive into the lesson. This is not going to work the whole time. I'm not going to allow that. I don't know what it is. It might be me. Might be this mic. We'll try to not. I'll shut it off and we'll just rely on this. It's always good to have a backup, right? But I want to share this story. It comes from Avon Malone, a great preacher, very bright man, a professor also at one time. He wrote a book called Press to the Prize. And you're familiar with that idea. That's Paul's idea, right, of pressing to the goal, the prize, right, which we are all doing. We're pressing to that the prize of the goal, the upward call in Christ Jesus. And he wrote this little book, and it's an incredible book. But in it, there's a story about Nikita Khrushchev when he was a boy, a young boy, and how he had repeatedly received prizes from a Catholic priest. He won these prizes. It's interesting to note that these prizes that he won were because Khrushchev had a remarkable memory and an ability to memorize the Gospels. This is what this story said: to memorize the Gospels and to quote them. Kind of strange, isn't it? Because those of you who know history and have studied history, when you look at later on in Khrushchev's life and leadership under the Soviet system, know that he did not implement those things that he had memorized and that he had learned. And that was pretty obvious by his life. But why is that? And I think we could probably discuss that for a long time and the different reasons why. But I think one thing we know for certain is that it is possible to know and yet still not really know. And I think that's the case. Or let me put it this way, that a person can know something and yet still not live that in their life. They can know something and it still not even really be a part of their life, including memorizing the Gospels, right? I mean, we know this man did not carry that out in his very own life. And so there's all kinds of questions that we ask, but one can know and still not really know. There's a different kind of know. How do we know we know? And that is our question this morning. Because John has been dealing with this blessed assurance topic, right? That we can be a people, that he's writing to these Christians, that they not doubt and really worry about their salvation, that they really can know. And he says, you can know these things. He uses words like assurance or being sure, and like confidence and knowing and knowledge. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But John, the same John who wrote 1 John, I want you to turn there. But while you're turning there, I want you to listen and just think back for just a moment as this same John wrote the Gospel of John. And he writes in chapter 17, and it's that moment in Jesus' life where Jesus was to be glorified. Remember how several times Jesus had said, "Mine hour has not yet come. My hour is not here." And we know what that hour is, that he was referring to that hour in which he would be glorified by the Father. He's referencing his dying for the sins of the world on the cross. Now remember last week, we had noted that truth about God's wrath and how a just God must pour out his wrath upon the sin of all mankind. But then we saw the beautiful picture of Jesus as our propitiation, right? That offering that diverted the wrath of God from all sinful humanity, including you and I, the whole world, and placed it upon the Son. And he dealt with the sin of the world, the very wrath of God upon himself for us. But in John 17, in the gospel, he will say there in the first part of it, "My hour has come. It's time for me to be delivered up." The redemption of the world, the Redeemer, Jesus, is going to carry out that sacrifice for us. But he says something as he's praying to the Father. This is also known as the high priestly prayer. He said, and this has always been an interest of mine. I love this verse and I'm learning more about it, but I think there's so much more to learn than what I know. When he says, and Jesus is praying to the Father on behalf of his disciples, and he says, "And this is eternal life." You could finish the rest of it. But he says, "This is eternal life, that they," the disciples, "may know you," or "thee," "the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now that must mean more than just the facts, correct? Because if we were basing it just on what we have a knowledge of up here, well, Khrushchev had memorized the Gospels. He could quote the Gospel. Does that mean he knew Jesus? Did he have that knowledge of God that Jesus calls eternal life? Maybe he did. Ultimately, that judgment is up to God, not me, and I'm thankful for that. But you get the idea. There are many people who know that this is the greatest book ever written. There are also many people know that and will read and study this book just based on the fact that they know that there's no other book or more copies of any other book that has ever been written. Clearly, hands down, not even a close competition. The Bible has been sold more than any book in the world, by far. I don't have a number for you right now. That's not the point of this. But we know clearly that it has been. Yet they will read and study. Does that mean they know God and have that knowledge of Him? And Jesus and have that eternal life? You know the answer to that. So what is the difference? How can we know we know? And remember, our verse for 1 John and the key, listen, we got to repeat it over and over and remind ourselves all the time. And I'm going to do it throughout these lessons. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may" what? "Know. That you have eternal life." And we all understand that he's not just saying that you'll put this in your head. That's part of it. It's a big part of it. But that isn't all of it, and you know that, and I know that. John clearly believes that they can know. But how can they really know that they know? That's our question that we're going to address this morning in 1 John. And we're in chapter 2. Now remember chapter 1. He starts off by talking about Jesus being that incarnate one. The word, that one that became flesh, right? That one that was from the beginning that John will call the eternal life. There are many eternal life. There's only one way to eternal life. We know that. One way to the Father. John 14, right? Jesus has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So he is it, right? So he is the eternal life. And John said of this one, listen, we heard him and we saw him. We looked at him. We touched him. We put our hands on him. Before he was raised and after he was raised from the dead. We were with him. We studied his life. We know this is the eternal one. And he said, we know his message because we heard his message. He taught us his message. And you know what his message was? Remember what John said? God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. And so he goes on to say, listen, we cannot live in darkness and expect to have fellowship with this one. So John tells the Christians there, he says, listen, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all your sin. Right? And we touched on that and we focused on it. We got to chapter 2. And we learned of our advocate last week. I love the advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He says, I write that you don't sin, but if anyone sins, you have the advocate, right? I hope you've been thinking about the advocate this week, that one who is your helper. Far more than that, he walks with you. That's the idea, walks alongside. And he pleads our case before the Father. By the way, he's the only one the Father will listen to anyway, on our behalf. But he is also that propitiation for our sins through his blood. But notice verse 3. Here's our text, only 4 verses this morning. And then we'll apply it, and then the lesson will be yours. By this we know that we have come to know him. There's our question, right? How do we really know we know? John says it right here. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar and his truth is not in him. Now, that's a familiar phrase, isn't it? Because when you back up to chapter 1, didn't he say the same thing? Twice he said it in chapter 1. He said it in verse 8. If you say that you have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and truth isn't in us. He says, by not acknowledging sin in your life, you're not living the truth. It's part of walking in the light. To acknowledge, to admit, and confess, yes, we do have sin. He'll also say in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make, and he adds a little bit to this idea, but we make him a liar, and then he says his word is not in us. We all know that we have to have the word of God abiding in us if we're to be his. So he says that we don't keep his commandments. If we say that we've come to know him and don't do that, we're a liar. Truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, notice, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. There's the question again. How do we know that we know? By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him, that Jesus is mine, ought himself to walk in the same manner that he walked. You know, to me, John is really simple and clear here. His points are laid out for you, right before our very eyes. And he addresses 3 things about how we know we know. Number 1, the commandments, right? Number 2, the word. And then number 3, the walk, right? The commandments of God, the word of God, and then walking as he walked. He gave us that example. That was walking in the light, wasn't it? Jesus was the light, right? He came in this world as a light, John said. But we know that those in this world who were his own didn't receive him. They didn't accept him either, John 1 says in the Gospel of John. So how do we know we know? Let's break down each one of these for a moment. How about the commandments? Let's touch upon this for just a moment. the commandments. But before we do, I want to deal with this word no, because I think it's very important. If we go to the dictionary today, we understand in our language really no, there's really basically one definition of no, right? There are two different words for no, right? But when you look at the original language, you have two different words. Now, John uses this word in 1 John some 35 times. That's a flashing light. Because that is very, very important in these few chapters that John writes. He's saying something about knowing. Something very important. And there's two different ideas of the word. Now, one of the definitions of this kind of know or knowledge, you and I fully understand. Both of them we do. But one is more common. And that is simply the facts. The knowledge, right, that we gain. We read a book and we learn and we say, I've just gained knowledge about that subject. But we also know that that is very impersonal. We might even say it's highly academic. I'll call it academic knowledge. When you got your degree, that is an impersonal knowledge. It is just you learned more of something than what you knew before. There isn't really much emotion involved in that. It's the facts, ma'am, right? That's what it is. Or as I said, maybe just calling it an academic knowledge. I want you to think about this because I think we understand this is not the knowledge John is talking about. What if we went down to the ocean and I had a cup and I said to you, it's kind of silly, but it'll make my point. But I said to you, I'm going to hold this ocean in this cup. You're going to look at me and say, you're crazy. You must be on something, right? That's not possible, right? When it comes to knowledge of God, that's not what John is talking about. That we're filling our brains and our heads with just the knowledge and facts about God and the Gospels and His Word. We understand that the finite cannot contain the infinite. When it comes to pure knowledge, you cannot have all the knowledge of God. You just can't. Just as the cup can't contain the ocean, neither can the finite contain the infinite or infinite. But I don't think that's what John is saying. I think less about the building of our heads and our minds with the Word, which is very important. Don't hear me wrong. We need to be in our Bibles. Thy word I have treasured in my heart. Why? That I may not sin against you. Sin against God. How? By treasuring God's word in our heart. I wish the young people were here. Because remember in, what was it, Psalm 119 in that area? I believe it's verse 9. I haven't been there for a while. But the psalmist asked the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the word. So we know the word is important. We know that it needs to be here. But I think the idea of knowledge in which John is using is more about the purifying of our very hearts. The Word of God will do that. For Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. For what? They shall see God. There is a knowledge there. There is a knowing something about God when you see God in this way. This is a relationship. And that is really the other word for knowledge that John uses the majority of the time, which is very personal, very relational, very, very intimate. Somebody once, I heard say, a preacher one time, say, intimacy is into me you see. This idea of relationship with God is far more than knowledge. It is seeing into God and who He is in a relationship. And that's what all this is about, isn't it? That's what John is writing about. That's the knowledge John is using. A knowledge that we have of Jesus through what some would call spiritual intimacy. It is intimate. I want you to think about relationships. This is really a relational knowledge. Matter of fact, this is like the knowledge that Adam had of his wife Eve. Wow, that's the idea. Of course, of a spiritual nature and sense, right? All of you know me, or the family here knows me. But nobody would say, I know you more than Kelly knows you, my wife. She knows me more than anybody. She has a greater knowledge of me than any of you have. There is an intimacy there. Think about your friendships and your coworkers and your best friend, okay? For example, compare those. Your coworkers know you. Do they have a knowledge of you as your best friend has a knowledge of you? No, it's different. And this knowledge is different. Avon Malone said, I love this quote. He said, it is the most intimate expression of human relationship, conveyed in the scriptures by the word know, to know. It is an intimate expression, and he called it the most intimate expression. I want you to think back for a moment. Hold your place in 1 John. I'll just kind of paraphrase this for you, but think back to Paul in Philippians when he wrote that letter. Chapter 3. I love chapter 3. Verse 7 and following in that area. And Paul looks back on his experience under Judaism. Remember that? And Paul, we know he was talking about all that he had under Judaism. I mean, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He said as to a law, he was a Pharisee, right? He was advancing far beyond all of his countrymen. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul knew the lineage, his lineage, the very tribe that he belonged to. If it was a matter of just head knowledge and degrees, Paul had it in his office all over his wall. Because he had all kinds of knowledge of Judaism and what Judaism was all about. But we also know the story where he converted to Christ and became one of the greatest leaders the church has ever known, and one of the greatest gospel preachers. And he was called to preach not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Go figure. But I want you to think back to chapter 3 for just a moment. When Paul said, as he looked back to Judaism and all that he gained, the knowledge he had of Judaism. And what did he say? I count all those things as what? As loss. Of no value, he said. In view of the surpassing value, though, he said, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then in chapter that same chapter, verse 10, Paul will say, I want to know him, right? I love that verse. I want to know him. We would say, Paul, what are you saying you want to know him? You already know him. Do you know anybody that knows him any more than you? Do you know anybody closer to Christ than Paul? Maybe there's somebody. I'm sure perhaps there was. Not many. He had an intimate relationship with Jesus, but he knew he wasn't even close to being there yet. Jesus was always out in front of Paul's reach, and he was always striving for him. Like the verse this morning that we heard, that we are to fix our eyes on the one, the pioneer, it was said, who went on before us. But Paul said, I want to know him, and notice the words he says and the phrases, and the power of his resurrection. Could you pray this prayer? Lord, I want to know you. I want to know the power of your resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of your suffering. I want to know how you suffer, Paul said. I want to experience it. I want to be conformed to your very death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's knowing you know. That is an experiential knowledge that Paul was talking about. Now, when it comes to the commandments, because we're on that point, how do we know? Keep his commandments, John said, right? I pointed there, that's for me, this is for you. But it's the commandments, right? And he says there's an old commandment and a new commandment. By the way, as we get more into John, he's going to address commandments more. But really, it's summed up in the idea of love, isn't it? Loving God and loving one another. He says, listen, you cannot love God and hate your brother or your sister. You just can't. God doesn't allow it. God doesn't accept it. We also know that the whole law was summed up in what? Loving God first, Jesus said, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets hinge on those two things. There are the commandments, all of the commandments. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, John will write, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask from, we receive from him because what? we keep his commandments, and we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. That's what they are, the things that the Lord wants us to do. And then he says, verse 23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. So how do we know today, church? How did they know they knew? Keep his commandments, and number two, keep his word. Now, these things are so closely related, I don't even know how you really separate them. I'm being honest with you. I don't know exactly how you separate the commandments and the word here. But I want you to notice also where John uses this in verse 5, whoever keeps his word. This is in chapter 2, verse 5 of our text. And it's interesting to note that he says, whoever. And that's important to the context. Because there were those of the Gnostic, remember, persuasion that said there's a superior, a higher knowledge. It's far more than just the grace of God in Jesus. There's a superior knowledge. And only the intelligent ones really know. And I think that's why John uses over and over again the word knowledge, to know, in this way. Because there were those that were saying, well, you have to have the superior knowledge. John is saying, whoever keeps his word. Whoever. Doesn't matter, John. God doesn't care who it is. But whoever keeps his word. Very closely related. Maybe the difference just might be that the word, his word seems to have more to do with a direct charge and our duty to do it, to love and to continue to love one another and keep the commandments. That's the only thing I could tell of the difference. The word and the commandments. You try to separate them sometime. So how do we know? We know. Keep his commandments, keep his word. And lastly, he said, walk. We ought to walk as he walked. And this is a very, very important point. And I think in context, John is trying to refute those who would say they have a relationship with God, but their lives don't match up with that. That's it. When you watch them walk, you realize they're not walking the way God has called us to walk. And so it doesn't match up. They're walking in darkness rather than walking in the light. And the two cannot go together. It is another case in point of matching our talk and our walk, or our walk and our talk. Well, I'm a Christian. The Word of God abides in me. I keep his commandments, but during the week I live like the devil. I'm walking in darkness. And we can't do that. You've heard of people, and recently I heard an outstanding, very personal lesson by one of our brothers about split personalities. We heard it on Wednesday night. A brother of ours, and I'm friends of him, and I had no idea about this personal story, and I know it had to be very hard to tell. These kind of stories are hard. But his lesson was on suffering. He told his childhood story, and his mother had developed, usually people develop split personalities because of tremendous pain that they go through early on in life. That's the norm. And so they develop these different personalities to hide and to protect themselves from reality. And so he said, my mother had 27 different personalities. I'd come home from school, and he said, and sometimes it was fun because they would play together and she would be like a little kid. But he said one day she was, and he actually mentioned their names. And he grew up with this. And I thought, this is just like us on a spiritual level when we say that we're in the light, but yet we walk in darkness. Like a split personality. Split lives. You can't have split lives and please God. You can't know that you know by walking in darkness. You got to walk as he walked. James had put it this way, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely what? Hearers who, he says, delude themselves. Paul wrote in Titus chapter 1, 16, certain ones that were causing trouble on Crete. And he wrote, verse 16, listen to this. They profess to know God, There it is. They profess to know God by their deeds, he says, but by their deeds they deny him. By what they do, they are denying who he is and who they really are, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Remember what Peter, the apostle, said in 1 Peter 2:21, that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. That's the idea here. And walking, what does it imply? Well, it's an action word, right? But it implies progress of direction. Progress. And so it is by faith that we walk in the direction that God wants us to walk in. It's part of growing in the grace, as Peter said, and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Hebrews 6:1, let us go on to maturity. And so, how do we know we know? He says you keep his commandments, you keep his word, and you walk as he walked. What I want to do for the remaining part of the lesson on how we know is look at just one idea that is a little different. Kind of look at this from a little bit different angle. And I think this is what John is getting at. We know that we know when we do what we know. We know what we know when we do what we know and what we have been told. And by the way, it's strange because the two work together. We gain far greater knowledge than when we do what we have already known than when we try to know more. Now they work together, but he's saying you have got to put this into practice. The Hebrew writer says that's how we have our senses trained to discern good and evil. Why we do these things, why we practice these things, while we walk. This knowing, I think what John is relating is that is actually doing. Knowing is doing and doing is knowing. Listen to what, I'll tell you this in a moment, but one motto I've heard said before, and you probably have too, that you were saved to serve. We were saved for some reason. And it wasn't to sin. And it wasn't to sit. We were saved to serve. We were saved to be an obedient people who serve God. Keep his commandments. Keep his word. Walk as he walked, right? Do and then you will know, John reveals, I believe. Malone says of this topic, more knowledge of God is gained from 1 inch of obedience. Obedience is the buzzword here. Knowledge of God is gained, more knowledge of God is gained from 1 inch of obedience to his will than can be gained from acres of arguments about him. Doing what we already know, church. Matching our walk and our talk. Because he said if we don't do that, John says we're lying and truth is not in us. We aren't the people of God, even if we claim to be the people of God. So all of this, what are we saying? Well, if we want to know, we have to do what we know. We have to be obedient to God. And so let's do this. Let me conclude with these two thoughts quickly. Number one, let us prove our confession. We've made a confession that Jesus is our Lord. Church, let's leave here today and let's prove that confession that Jesus is our Lord. Remember, he's not calling for perfection. He's already said you're going to sin. But let us prove our confession by our obedient walk, by how we walk each day in our lives and this week. And number two, let us show by our love for God or our love for God by our lives that are conformed to the will of God. Our lives that are conformed to his will. That is a lesson. Lesson is yours. And I hope you'll think about this blessed assurance that everyone really is promised in Jesus. You just have to access him in his blood. He's offered it for the world. He's offered it for you. Confess him as your Lord. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into the name of Jesus. Have your sins washed away. You have the promise of that blessed assurance. Let's stand and let's sing. And if we can encourage any one of you.